Let me pray, and then we're going to begin looking again into 2 Corinthians, our study in 2 Corinthians. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have this morning to turn open to your word. God, what a privilege and a delight it is for us to turn open the scriptures and try to understand them. Father, we recognize that our understanding is sometimes very limited and imperfect, but we desire to understand as best we can with your Spirit's help, and we pray that you would help us, God, that we might be able to learn, that we might be able to apply lessons to our lives that would be appropriate for each one. May it be for your glory and honor now. Thanks for each one here. May your Spirit speak to each heart, we pray now and ask. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have glanced at the title this morning of the message and thought to yourself, oh boy, here we go. George is going to preach some New Year's resolution about how Christians need to take care of their bodies, that we have this responsibility to take care of our bodies and to get enough sleep and eat the right kinds of food and exercise and all that sort of thing. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, all that sort of thing. And while that might be fun to talk about, much more fun usually than doing, that's not exactly what this morning's message is about. As I mentioned at the New Year's Eve service, however, health and fitness is a big topic in our country. And it's one of the top three or four New Year's resolutions that are made. In two different articles I found, the top four New Year's resolutions, health and fitness type of things, were the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4 right in there. I even found an article on the internet called Wake Up to Your Dream Body. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. This morning, we are going to be looking at the verses in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which refer to a body that is far more desirable than one we could ever hope to attain on this earth. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By way of review, at the close of chapter 4, if you might were with us, you might remember that Paul informs the Corinthians why he does not lose heart. Why he does not lose heart in facing the decay of our outer man, the physical body. Because, he says, the inner man is being daily renewed, day by day. The inner man is that person who we most truly are in Christ. Colossians 3:10 calls this person the new self, who is renewed according to a true knowledge of God. For Paul, the decay involves physical sufferings on behalf of Christ. He called them light and momentary afflictions, all the suffering for Christ that contributed to his decay. But that is really the inevitable experience of us all. And so in verse 18, this current condition should direct our focus in this life to the things that are not seen. We should look on the things that are not seen rather than the things that are. Because the things that are not seen are those great spiritual realities, those things of eternity that we hope in, that we look forward to. Well, now in chapter 5, he kind of expands on this thought. The chapter 5 really goes nicely with the end of chapter 4. And he expands on this thought by affirming his confidence in a future resurrection body, what he calls a building from God, a dwelling from heaven, what I call a dream body. This body falls into the category of things which are not seen, but that we look upon through the eyes of faith, that resurrection body. The passage before us then continues to challenge us, each of us, to look beyond the temporal things of this life to the eternal things, where our heavenly hope lies. In this case, in relation to the resurrection body. And so with this in mind, I want you to consider with me what I'm calling three interrelated factors concerning our dream body, so we will wait expectantly or patiently for the future. So that we will wait expectantly for the future. That is, these are factors that relate to both this body that we currently have and our future body. References are made to both. They are interspersed throughout these five verses we're going to look at. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5. Beloved, we are guaranteed a glorious future according to the Scripture because of what God has done for us in Christ. And attaining this new body will fit us for heaven, for eternity to spend in the worship and service of our God. This is the true dream body that awaits every believer in Christ. And you don't have to exercise or eat right either to get it. Isn't that good news? I call it a dream body again because for a Christian, only this body will bring ultimate fulfillment and eternal happiness. Unlike the discipline and care that we have to constantly give to our current earthly body, however, nothing we do in this life can speed along the process, which is why we must wait patiently for it. In the Bible, it is called a spiritual body. It's called an imperishable body. It's described with such words as glory, power, and redemption. Our current body needs to be redeemed, if you will, so that we can have this new body. It is therefore unlike any earthly body known to us on this side of heaven. And yet our need to live pleasing to the Lord in this present body is also a matter of great importance in this chapter, as the following verses will make clear, verses 6 through 10. Because in light of the future judgment seat of Christ, we must make it our aim to live in a way that will please God in the here and now. But once again, we are faced with the simple question, am I merely living for this present existence or for the life to come? And this passage brings out the reality that there is this future resurrection body awaiting us. And we're going to look into this morning. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, those are the verses we're looking at this morning, as you can tell from your note page. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Reading from the New American Standard Updated, we read here, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." You may be seated. Let's look at these three interrelated factors concerning our dream body. The first one is very simply what we know. We know we are assured of this heavenly body. We are assured of this heavenly body. This is what we know. Paul starts off that way. This provides us hope for the future because this is a certainty. It's an exciting reality. It's something that Paul wrote of in other New Testament letters also, in addition to writing about this in 1 Corinthians 15, which I'll look at in a moment, and here in 2 Corinthians 5, he also spoke of this in Romans 8, for example, verse 23, in Philippians 3, 21. We see glimpses of this future body, this resurrection body. Oftentimes, when we think of going to heaven, we think rather simplistic about that. The idea of going to heaven, we think in simplistic terms. We read, for example, Philippians 1:23 about departing to be with Christ, or 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about being forever with the Lord, or verse 8 of this chapter about being at home with the Lord. And we rejoice in the hope of being in the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we should. I mean, there is no greater expectation or joy or hope we have then at the moment we end this life and we exit this earthly body, we go into be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should excite us. Yet we often fail to account for the importance of the future resurrection body. And yet it is clearly described in 1 Corinthians 15, as we studied, of which our present passage picks up on. In 15, verses 52 to 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, listen to these verses. Paul says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," think how fast your eye twinkles. I mean, that's pretty quick. "At the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. We believe that's a reference to the rapture. Same thing 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. Verse 53 says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. By the way, look again at verse 4 of our present passage. Notice it says that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Some of the same language, some of the same themes are in this passage as that passage. And so in this passage, Paul wrestles with his longing for and the benefits of that future body. And he gives three characteristics of it that I think qualify it as a dream body. First of all, notice that it is a body God provides. It is a body God provides. It means it is certain. We don't have to do anything to attain this body if we're a Christian. If we know Christ as our Savior, this is our future body. Here's what we know. Not merely do we hold out hope for this, like maybe it's out there, but we know this with confidence. Again, he's already taught on this in chapter 15, like we just read. We know we will obtain it. It includes all Christians. He says, "If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God." He writes this in a conditional clause. If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. But the probability that it will come true is actually pretty significantly high. Because if you've checked the mortality rate of human beings lately, it's 100%. We all die. For 19 centuries plus, everybody's been dying since Paul wrote these words. So it's pretty much a guaranteed conditional clause here that's going to happen. And the picture is of a tent being dismantled. Some of you like to camp. You know how much fun it is to set up and dismantle tents. Well, this is like a picture of a tent being dismantled, but even more than that, being torn down, never to be set up again. It is a metaphorical tent, which is our home on earth. It's a reference here to our physical body. It's talking about the point of death, when our body is done. And other metaphors in the Bible which refer to death, such as sleep, departure, or being absent from the body, they indicate some aspect of death for Christians that somewhat softens its devastation, softens the blow of death. But let me just say this. For example, if you're asleep, eventually you wake up, right? If you've departed, you've just kind of gone on somewhere else. And so they kind of soften the blow of death. But this metaphor emphasizes the point of death and reveals the temporary nature of this time on earth. That we're in a tent. No one wants to have a permanent dwelling in a tent. Right? We don't want a tent. I mean, a tent's okay for so long. It saves us money. We used a tent one time. We went to New York many years ago. And rather than trying to figure out how to have seven of us stay in a hotel in downtown Manhattan, I figured I can't afford that. So we camped 25, 30 miles outside of New York in a tent. And we did that throughout our little vacation. In Virginia, we camped a little bit. It flooded on us and rained. It wasn't real fun, but we saved a lot of money by camping. It's not really a permanent condition, but it's a temporary condition. And that's the picture here. It's a picture of a tent. It's a temporary condition, and it's not going to last. However, on the flip side, we have a building from God. And the word is an edifice. I mean, a building. The kind of thing we like to buy and invest in and fix up. An edifice that He builds for us. And it is necessarily not made by human hands. Obviously, it cannot be. It never could be. Because it's from God. It's an eternal dwelling place in heaven. Quite contrary to a tent. And so Paul uses this metaphor to bring out the temporary nature of our current body versus what we're going to receive in the future. This edifice from God. This is why I call it, by the way, a dream body. Only God can provide it. Beyond that, unlike some temporal or shallow desire for any earthly body, some people really want to get a, a new body. I was looking at one article on the internet, and this guy was talking about how hundreds of people write him emails saying they want a new body. I'm too thin. I'm too fat. I'm whatever. Whatever they want in their new body. I want more hair. I've given up on that one. But this one is totally unlike that. This is not a shallow desire, but this is a second characteristic here. It's a body we long for. This is a body, verse 2 says, that we long for. And it means that it is superior to our present earthly body. At least it indicates that. We long for this body. Paul says there in verse 2, for indeed in this house, it's an implied word there, the New American Standard provides it for us. He says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We groan in this body. In this, the current undesirable condition of our earthly body creates in us a longing for the heavenly one. Like an ICU patient lying in traction. Think of those old movies where somebody's just completely like in traction in a bed and they can't do anything. And they long for the day that their limbs will be usable again. Well, we long for that day when we will receive this body. This body, as you know, is weak and it's feeble. It's subject to pain, suffering, disease, and ultimately death. Again, Paul mentions the decay in chapter 4, verse 16. This body demands constant attention in order to stay alive and even more to remain healthy and fit. Without food and water, the body cannot survive. Without proper sleep and exercise, it cannot remain fit or healthy. And so, we understand we need these things. Not to mention the requirements of personal hygiene, grooming, etc., etc. If you need medical or dental attention, there's even more. This body constantly needs attention. I dare say that many of us spent time this morning, some of you women probably longer than us guys, trying to get our bodies ready to come here today to make us presentable in public. So we understand that body needs a lot of help, but truly this body causes us to long for that heavenly one. Described here as clothing to be put on. It's interesting the language Paul uses here because he talks about the body like something you put on like a coat, like a garment over yourself. And the older we get, the stronger that longing becomes. But let me just say this. The longing here is far more than a mere dissatisfaction with the physical condition of this body. Fitness guys like Jack LaLanne, who live well into their 90s, staying pretty fit and healthy, exercising and so forth, never longed for this body. They never longed for this body. And that's because only us Christians wait expectantly for it. We long for this. Because we know it will be fit for heaven to worship and serve our Lord. Our longing for it comes from our desire to be with the Lord, to be with our Savior, to be free from the sins that plague us while we're in this body. Any of you ever get just tired of sin and how your body just gives in at different ways, and whether it's your thinking or your passions or whatever it is? Romans 8:23 states on this, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we'll look at that in a few minutes, also in verse 5. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Sum up the same thing. That new body, when we will be free from all the trappings of this earth. Also notice that it is a body to cover our naked spirit, the third characteristic. It is a body to cover our nakedness. I'm interpreting this as a naked spirit. It means that the resurrection body is, again, mandatory. As in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54, talk about how this mortal must put on immortality. We must have this body. We are not fit for heaven right now. Our current body, no matter how good a shape you're in, no matter how young you are, no matter how healthy you are, it is not fit for heaven. We must have this new body. And this body will cover our naked spirit. What are we talking about here? Well, the death of a person immediately ushers him into a state in which his spirit is released to go into eternity, but it's without a body. Disembodied spirits need some sort of corporeal body, a new body. And Paul understood this new body was mandatory for his eternal abode in heaven. And the hope of the resurrection would include this covering. Beloved, this is the body that we're assured of. It will be made by God. It will be able to last through all of eternity as we worship and we serve God forever and ever. We long to put on this body and all it entails, not the least of which is, again, being free from the presence of sin and being permanently in the presence of our Savior. You know, I believe one of the differences, though, between Paul and many Christians today regarding this longing is that he lived in the state of caring about the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus. He says that back in 4 verse 10. He suffered greatly for Christ. And when you suffer greatly for Christ, it tends to create in you a greater longing for the hope of eternity and for this new body. But if you're not suffering, if you're not looking at the things that are not seen, but instead you're looking at the things that are seen rather than the things that are not seen, then your longing to be clothed with a dwelling from heaven diminishes. It's just not as passionate. And I exhort you to beware of the luxuries and the creature comforts and the worldly delights and the other distractions that you enjoy on this earth, because they will tend to suppress your heavenly longings. Paul had this longing to be clothed with his dwelling from heaven, to be with the Lord. We need to be aware that we don't let the things of this world so inhibit our longings for heaven. A second related factor regarding this body: not only are we assured of its being there, we are assured of this heavenly body, but also we are burdened while in our earthly body. This is in relationship to this present body. We are burdened while in this earthly body. And this keeps us looking to the future. This is what we endure, being burdened. We endure this. Verse 4 makes it very clear. He says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent," again, a reference to the body, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." This verse complements verses 2 and 3. It reiterates his desire for the resurrection body, but kind of looks at it from a different angle. I think there should be a holy discontentment with life in this body as we ponder the future body that God has for us. In verses 1 and 2, again, the tent that we live in is that metaphorical reference to the human body. Paul is not specific, however, as to what the burden is, what exactly he's burdened with that he associates here with his groaning. Some take it that it's his expectation of death before Christ returns, that we groan because, or we groan and we're being burdened because we expect death before Christ returns, and he doesn't want to be found in that naked state, so to speak. More likely is that the burden results from his afflictions in this body. Again, if you go back in chapter 1, verse 8, he used the same word to speak of the excessive afflictions that he suffered. Either way, it is best to understand this burden as pointing to the degree of intensity. He groans with this burden. The heavenly longing of verse 2 is therefore kind of expanded on here. There, again, he groans as he longs to be clothed with his dwelling from heaven. Here he groans under the weight of the burdens of this life. Not because he wants to be stripped of this body, okay, found naked as in verse 3, but rather he groans because he wants to have the new body. Some deny this interpretation, but I believe that the intermediate state of the believer between physical death and the resurrection, when we receive our new bodies, I think this is in view here. And it's a state that Paul understood to be undesirable. Now you think, well, what about all our loved ones who have passed away? I mean, are they in some undesirable state? Well, yes, in the sense that they're not in their permanent body. This in no way lessens the hope and the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. If you drop dead right now and you know Christ, you're going to be in His presence and there's going to be fullness of joy. But that's not the final condition of you for eternity. Because the body, the resurrection body, awaits you at the resurrection. okay? This body Paul's talking about. This is the expectation that we have that after death we will be with the Lord forever, but we will receive this new body that we'll have enjoy for all eternity. And Paul wants to be clothed with that body. Again, these verses don't answer all our questions with regard to the intermediate state between death and the return of Christ, but they do intimate that state of being unclothed, that is without a corporeal body, is incomplete. There's something incomplete there. And again, not until Jesus returns will the dead in Christ be granted this imperishable body, and we who are alive will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Like I already mentioned, we're getting into deeper thinking here. Some of you are probably going, huh? I've never heard this before. Because you don't think that much about this aspect. We get the idea of dying and going to heaven, and whatever kind of concept we have of heaven. Okay, maybe we have some biblical concepts, maybe we have some unbiblical concepts. But we understand, okay, a person, a loved one who dies is no longer here, obviously. Their body's gone into the ground. Their spirit's gone to be with the Lord. And we get that. But we don't think too often about this aspect of it. We oftentimes skip over this. Or else maybe we presume this biblical truth in our thinking. And yet the resurrection of believers from the dead with a new body, a transformed body, an imperishable body, that is the next great hope for all of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. In the meantime, they enjoy His actual presence. But it will be at this time, at the resurrection, when we put on this new body ourselves, that the end of verse 4 happens. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's a restatement in the sense of what was unclothed now being clothed. Mortal represents the total existence of life on this earth, but it ends in death. Mortality, again, the human mortality rate is 100%. And it must be swallowed up by life. Only then will it be engulfed. The word means to engulf. Our clothing from heaven will be put on. Think of the last time you ate an In-N-Out cheeseburger, right? Some of you guys love In-N-Out cheeseburgers. And you devour that thing. You just swallow it up as fast as you can because it tastes so good. Well, death will someday be swallowed up by life. And that will be the permanent, eternal state we live in, our immortality. This echoes again, 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Eternal life is victory. That's our hope. Beloved, this is a relationship between your present and body and the one that you will someday possess. Regardless of how well you care for the body you wear in this life, it's going to be stripped off someday. It's going to be taken away, and you will have another put on over it. But this heavenly dwelling, this is the one we look forward to. This is the one that gives us hope for the future. But the question is that I want to ask you is how closely do you identify with Paul's groaning? He says it twice. The verb stenazo, that he groans, he sighs. Verse 2 and verse 4, twice he talks about this groaning, this longing to be clothed with his body from heaven. The burdens that he goes through in this life. Can I just suggest to you that this is not a passage for the sick and dying in some hospital bed? Anybody in that condition would love to have another body besides the one they have. But this is a passage that speaks to every Christian in any physical condition. And it really goes to the heart of your deepest longings. And I ask you, do you desire your heavenly dwelling? Because you want to be fit for heaven? Is this your hope? Does the thought of a body free from sin and suffering, able to live forever in the presence of the Lord, does that excite you? Because let me just say this. If you answer yes, oh yeah, it does. I'm looking forward to being, oh yeah, living forever with Jesus Christ in my new body. Oh yes, that's what I want. Okay, then the next question is, does how you live your life show this longing? Does it demonstrate it by how you live? Because I want to suggest to you that the theological subject of eschatology, which is what this passage is classified under, the study of the last things, the study of future things, what God will do in the future, eschatology should have a direct sanctifying effect on your Christian life in the present. It should have a direct impact on the present. And if it does not, then we're missing something. Because we ought to leave, we ought not to leave, rather, contemplating further questions that the text does not answer. It would be wrong to simply go away asking ourselves, well, I wonder what happens next. I wonder about this and this and this and this. All these things that are not in the text. Rather, we should be asking ourselves, am I living as though I really believe this? If you're not, again, then you're missing the primary benefit of this passage for your life today. Knowing you have a future resurrection body should lead to what we're going to learn next time about wanting to please the Lord. There's one final interrelational factor regarding your dream body. Not only are we assured of this heavenly body and we are burdened while in our earthly body, but number three, we are prepared for this body by God. We are prepared for this body by God. Guarantees us this in the future. This is what we receive. What we receive, specifically with regard to the Holy Spirit. Notice here, verse 5 says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The purpose of God is that we receive that body. This is within His divine will. Here it is not God preparing the body for us, as in verse 1, but He's preparing us for the body. And we might safely presume that this includes our salvation and our growth in grace. God prepares us for eternity in that way. But the only explicit preparation mentioned here is the provision of His Spirit. I think Chris had told me he was going to start teaching in Sunday school on the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that started today or it's going to be starting soon. But it's a remarkable study. When you start, sometimes we don't think a lot about the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God because he just sees a gap in evangelical thinking about the Holy Spirit. We don't think about Him enough. But when you start thinking about the Holy Spirit and start looking at all the Scripture teaches on this person of the Godhead, it'll blow your mind. It's amazing how He is the primary person involved with our lives in helping us in the Christian life. The role of the Holy Spirit in this process is said to be a pledge. A pledge. That is a down payment. A first installment. You could call Him the guarantee of receiving this future body. The same description is given of Him in chapter 1, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians, and also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. The same word, that the Spirit is a pledge. Most of you are perhaps familiar with the idea of earnest money. Of part of the payment paid in advance. When you give someone earnest money, you do so to demonstrate that you're serious about purchasing some item that you're not quite ready to pay in full. But you want them to make sure they hold on to it and sell it and not sell it to anyone else because you want to buy it. Usually earnest money is given for such things as when you're going to buy a house. Escrow will require some earnest money. Or if you're going to buy maybe a car at a private party, they want some earnest money. Here, though, it is God who makes this payment, if you will, by giving us His Spirit. The Spirit is that pledge, that earnest. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, is the guarantee of all we hope for in our eternity. Our inheritance, it's called in Ephesians 1:14. He's a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. By adoption, Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit fills us with power to joyfully serve the Lord and to speak out boldly for Him, Ephesians 5:18 and Acts 4:31. It's His gifts that we receive to serve Christ in His church. But here is the guarantee of this future resurrection body. And let me just say that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have already been given the Spirit as a pledge. This isn't something that takes place sometime after you ask Jesus into your heart, so to speak. This is something that when you believe on Christ for salvation, then God grants His Spirit to you as a pledge. You have also been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. You're being sanctified by Him and your body is His temple. It's a remarkable truth. glorious truth. Every Christian can be confident of this work of the Spirit in our lives. That's why I kind of think it's funny sometimes that the charismatics sometimes will say, well, you know, you got to speak in tongues, and that's the evidence that you got the Holy Spirit. They've taken some things out of context there. The Spirit of God is at work in our lives in wonderful ways if you know Christ as your Savior. That's the key question. As we patiently await our future dream body then, we do so knowing that we are assured of it because it is provided by God. And we long for it in comparison to this present body in which we groan. And we ourselves are being prepared by God for it as the Spirit guarantees we will receive it. This is great hope, great truth in this passage. And it really continues to set the stage for the future judgment. That we're moving to a time when we will stand before Christ at His judgment seat. We'll look at that passage next time. But let me just say that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then this is as much of Scripture irrelevant to you because you don't have this future resurrection body awaiting you. If you have never come to the point where you have acknowledged that the God who created you sees you as a sinner, because you are, that you have disobeyed His commands. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And if you have not come to the point where you recognize your sin before God and then placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave to forgive your sin and to grant you everlasting life, until you do that, you don't have this resurrection body awaiting you. You will die in your current body. I was going to say current miserable body. It might be miserable. Maybe it's not so miserable. Again, that's not the point. The point is that there's no hope if you don't know Christ. And this future resurrection body that will be fit for eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ to love and serve and worship Him forever is only guaranteed for those who know Christ. And I urge you today, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, don't leave here till you do business with God. Till you confess your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ, the Son of God, who came to give His life so that sinners like us could be forgiven and have everlasting life. There's great hope for us in the future, beloved. This is another one of those passages that reminds us of this. And I think it's another passage that reminds us that we need to be living in the present in light of this great hope for the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage, and we thank You for what we learn in it. We know, God, that there is great hope for all of us who await our Lord Jesus to return. There's great hope that even as should we die, that we will not be found naked forever, but we will be granted a body that will be fit for eternity. We thank You, God, that there is, as we look to the future, there is nothing but hope for us who know Christ. And we pray if there's any here today that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, that You would help them to see their need for Him and to trust in Him, that You would draw them and grant them Your grace, God, to believe and trust in Christ. We thank You for our time this morning. We pray that as we prepare our hearts now to receive the Lord's Supper, God, around this communion table, we ask that You will bless our time and help us to reflect deeply on what Jesus Christ has done for us in the giving of Himself in our place. We thank You for that hope in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.